What it takes for you to have peace with God? In fact, maybe we need to start a bit back. Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? What do I mean by that? I mean that you know exactly where you stand with God. You know that you're accepted before God. You know that when you die, you know what will happen. You know how God will treat you. That's what it means to have peace with God, isn't it? It means to be at peace, to know what's going to happen. To know that God's not angry at you, or just not to know, but actually to know where you stand. Do you have peace with God? If you were to die, would you know what's going to happen? Well, what would it take for you to have that peace? What would it actually take for you to know exactly what's going to happen when you die? It may sound like an easy question, or one that all religions talk about, but it's actually one that they don't all talk about. So in Islam, Muhammad, in the Quran and in the Hadith, Muhammad says that he doesn't know what will happen to him when he dies. And in Islam, it's ultimately that you hope that Allah will have mercy on you on the last day. But whether or not he will is going to be up to him. And you need to do the best you can now, but you have to wait and see. It's the same with Buddhism. Buddhism doesn't have the same concept of God, but yet with Buddhism, Buddha himself, or Gautama himself, said that I cannot help you. I can show you the path to walk, but it's up to you to do it. And so whether or not you can have any peace with the universe around you, or with not having to be reincarnated again and leaving the struggle and the sufferings of this world and to enter into peace, he can't help. He can show you a direction, but there's no guarantee. But as you come to the book of Jonah, it's actually a chapter about having peace with God and actually knowing that you've got peace with God and knowing where you stand with God beyond the grave. So it's an amazing chapter. And please, I hope you can look onto a Bible. I only brought four Bibles, but have a look at this now. And we're going to see how this part of the Bible answers for us how we can have peace with God. Now, I'll just review last week. Last week we did Jonah chapter 1 at Focus. We worked through whole books of the Bible, so you come to understand a whole book, and we're currently in the book of Jonah. In last week, we saw that Jonah had been commissioned by God to go to the city of Nineveh, which was one of the Assyria's largest city, and he was to preach against it and warn it of its wickedness. But instead of doing that and obeying God, Jonah went the opposite direction. And we saw that he got on a boat, and when a storm came, he didn't help in the storm. He didn't do anything to save the people on the boat, but yet they did everything they could to save him. And we really saw Jonah's indifference and the way he didn't care about the people from the other nations and whether or not they lived or died, really. But now what happens is that they throw him out of the boat, and we read in verse 17, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, in Australia, and I guess in other parts of the world, we're familiar with big fish, and there are some really big fish in the world. In Australia, we often have big sharks come along and attack someone. But there are your whale sharks, you know, like really big fish. But this is a fish that God is particularly working in a miraculous way. And this fish swallows Jonah. Now, what would be worse? Would it be worse to be chewed up by a big fish or to be swallowed? I don't know which would be worse. But obviously it's bad to be chewed, as people are when they're chewed up by a shark, but at least it's over that way. With Jonah, though, imagine being swallowed by a fish or seeing someone swallowed by a fish and then hearing them being taken away, taken off to the depths. Still alive. I mean, that's pretty bad too. Now, this is what happens to Jonah, but I want to ask you a question. Why a fish? Many of us, I guess, as I look around, some of you may never have heard this story before, but for a lot of us Christians, we've heard the story of Jonah a lot in our life. Why a fish? Why does this fish come and take him away? I mean, it didn't have to happen that way. It could have been that they just threw him out of the boat, and then another boat going back in the right direction comes along, picks him up, takes him to shore. That could have happened, but it didn't. It could have been that he was thrown into the water and the wind blew him along to the right place. Or maybe the current just took him along to the right place. Maybe God could have sent like one of those tornadoes, with the spouts that could have just picked him up and dropped him down somewhere else. But that didn't happen. It could have been a giant bird came and picked him up and dropped him down. But that didn't happen. Why a fish? Well, God chose a great fish because a fish could take him somewhere. And the journey of Jonah is important to the lesson that he's going to learn. You see, where does he go when he's in this fish? Look at verse 3. It says, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas." It's not just that he went into a fish, but that he went to the very depth of the sea. Now, during the week, I did a bit of research to find out how deep the sea is. And does anyone want to have a guess, apart from those people who were here yesterday, as to how deep you think the ocean gets in the world, in metres? 7,000. The reference I had said 11,000. But that's 7 and 11 sort of rhyme, so that's pretty good. So it's almost 11,000 kilometres from the reference that I got. But either way, it's 7 or 11, it's deep, isn't it? Now you imagine being in a boat over that patch of the ocean where it's 11 kilometres straight down. And you're out on the boat having a party with your friends, and your mobile phone goes off. And as you pull it out, you've got to bring your keys out as well, and you're right over the edge of the boat, you know, enjoying yourself, and you've got your keys there. Now you'd be really careful, wouldn't you? Because imagine if you dropped your keys. How far is it going to go down? It's going to go down. It's going to go 11 kilometres down. So it goes to the heart of the sea. It's another world. If you go down 11 kilometres, it's another world, and that's where he's gone. Look at verse 5. "The waters, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." See, he's gone down to the roots of the mountain. Like, that's as far down as you can go, the roots of the mountains. He's barred in from the earth, in the earth forever. In fact, in verse 2, he makes it really clear where he's gone. He says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help." See, Jonah just hasn't gone into a fish. He's gone down as far as you can go. The Hebrew word for grave there is this word Sheol. And it's the place of the dead. Right? Jonah's gone to the place of the dead. In getting in this fish, he's gone down, down, down to the place of the dead. The Bible talks about this place called Sheol as the place of the dead. You may like to read this at another time. In Numbers 16, verse 31, we see there that there was an occasion where people had rebelled against God and Moses, and God caused an earthquake which made a big crack in the ground, and people fell in, and it says they went alive into the grave or into Sheol. Now that's where Jonah's gone. He's gone into the grave. Now what happens when you die? That's a common question that people ask, isn't it? I guess it's something that we've all thought about at some stage in our life. When I die, what is going to happen? Now Jonah actually has this experience. He experiences death. He's taken to the grave. Now, if someone I knew actually died and then came back to life, I know what I would ask them. I would say, "What's it like? What happened?" And this is the answer that Jonah brings back for us. He goes into the grave and comes out of the grave, and in that he learns things, and we can learn things as well. So let's have a look at what it's like. The first thing that we notice is that he's conscious. When Jonah goes into the grave, he's conscious. That is, when you die, you're not just obliterated. You're not just annihilated. You no longer just cease to exist. Some people think that when you die, it's all over, that's it. That's not what this shows us. When Jonah goes into death, he's still conscious. So we still exist in whatever state that may be. The second thing we see is in verse 4. It says, "I said, I have been banished from your sight." Now here is Jonah. He's a man, a Jewish man. He knows the Lord, he knows God, and he says that in death he has been banished from God's sight. Now, in many ways, this is a little ironic, because in chapter 1, verses 3 and 10, we read that Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. God had told him something, and like many people in our society, he just went, I don't want anything to do with God, I'm going to try to get away from God. And so he was fleeing from God. And God has actually allowed him to flee as far as he can go. He's gone into death itself, where now he's been banished from God's presence. And this is the first thing we see about death. Death is where you are cut off from God. God is the giver of life, and to be in death is to lose life. It's to be cut off from God and his blessings and the privileges of living in God's world and having God's life. I guess it's like having a Visa card in one sense. It's sort of like this for our world. I'm sure everyone knows what the Visa cards are. You know, those plastic credit cards that you can get. And I guess for some of you, you're just starting to get those Visa cards, and they're great, aren't they? Because you get the Visa card, you can go into any shop, scan it, buy something. Go into another shop, scan it, buy something. You just go around all these shops, whatever you want, you just keep putting the plastic through, and you just keep getting more and more. They're great, aren't they? But of course, there comes a time when you've got to pay it back. Although it might seem that this is fantastic, I can use the plastic card and get all these things, there actually comes a time, and for a lot of people it causes them a lot of problems, when they have to pay it back. And that's sort of what it's like with death. In that people think they can use God's world, they can enjoy the things of God's world, they can just, you know, go on doing whatever they want, ignoring God, but when death comes, it's the day when God holds us to account. It's the day when the creditors of the Visa card come and say, you must pay up. You see, it's the end result of rejecting God. If you reject God, death is your destiny, eternal death. In fact, that's what the whole human race has done. As a race, we've rejected God, and death is now our destiny. So that's the second thing that Jonah shows us. We're still conscious in death. We're cut off from God in death. And it's a place where one thing really matters. In fact, death is a place where only one thing matters. Let's look at this chapter again. There's only one thing that matters in death. It's not your education. In death, education is not going to be that significant. In death, your wealth and your prosperity is not going to be that significant, if at all. Your popularity or your sporting ability, those things aren't going to be important. The important thing, the only important thing in death is, do you know God? That's the important thing. When it comes to the question of what happens in death, the important question is, do you know God? Can you call on his name? Will God answer you? And I want to ask you, do you know God like this? Do you know God in such a way that if you were to die, you could say, I will call on God. I know where I stand with God. In death, I know what's going to happen, because I will be with the Lord, and death is not going to be the final thing for me. Now, Jonah does know God. And so when Jonah is in death, he calls out. So in verses 1 and 2, it says, he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Or in verse 4, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Now the holy temple was in Jerusalem, and that was the direction to which the Jews would pray. They would pray to God to his temple. And you see that in verse 4 and verse 7, where it says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple. And so even in death, Jonah knows that God can save him. And so he prays to God. And I want to say that this is one of the great blessings that people who know the true and living God, that they have. That even in death, they know that God will not forsake them. In the year 2000, I can remember sitting at home with the window open, and I heard some car doors close. And then I heard all this wailing. And I looked out, and it was my family coming in, my brother, my mum and dad, and my two brothers. And it was all this wailing and saying, no, no. And I thought, what's that? Like, when my family normally arrive, they're shouting and pushing each other around, making a racket, right, of just jovial sounds. But these were sounds of mourning. I thought, what's going on here? And then when they came in, they said that my mother had been diagnosed with advanced liver cancer, and there was nothing that could be done. And so she was faced with death, and our family was faced with, in many ways, the most important member of our family's death. I can remember going into my room and putting my face on the ground and praying for mercy for my mother and begging for God's mercy and healing for her. And I can remember that as I prayed, God gave me an understanding, a peace that came over me as I knew that God was stronger than the grave. And as I got up from my prayers, I knew that no matter what happened, that God would look after my mother, that God was stronger than the grave. Now, this is the hope that Jonah has. He knows that God is stronger than the grave. And God indeed answers his prayer. In verse 6, halfway through verse 6, it says, "But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." Or in verse 10, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." You see, Jonah is brought back from the land of the dead to the land of the living. He's resurrected. God is the God who can raise the dead. Now, in this, we see that Jonah learned something. We see that he learns a couple of things, in verse 8 in particular. Now, what is it that God has shown Jonah through this experience? I mean, what is it that God would teach you if he took you to death and then brought you back? Because he's done this for a reason for Jonah. Well, we read it in verse 8. It says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Now, what is that showing us? Why is it that Jonah says that? It's because at this point he's now talking about the other nations. Remember what Jonah had been called to do. He'd been called to go and speak God's word to the other nations of the world, because there was the Jewish nation who knew God, and there were the other nations, like our nations, who didn't know God. And Jonah said, "I don't want them to hear about you. I don't want them to know of your mercy. It's just for us, God's people." Now, what has he seen here? He's actually seen here that for those people, when they die, that when they go to the grave, they have no hope. You see, Jonah went to the grave and he could call on God and God saved him. But when those who don't know God go to the grave, who do they call on? Well, no one. Those who don't know God, when they die, they are lost. That's what Jonah's been shown. That those nations that he didn't care about, that he didn't want to speak the gospel to, the word to, the people he didn't want to warn it in Nineveh with the word of God, that those who, when they die, they have no one to call on, that they will be lost. And as he says here, that these people have nothing to do, no one to call on. Jonah was saved because he called on God, but these people know no one. You see, because in the grave there's no second chance. You've actually got to call upon God now, in one sense. It's not that you can wait till you die and then say, "Well, I'll find out about God then." I know many people in Australia who think like that. They think, "Well, I don't really want to know about God now. I don't want to be bothered with it. I just want to do my own thing. But when I die, that's when I'll do something about it. When I die, that's when I'll worry about it." But it's going to be too late then. Because if you've lived your life on worthless idols and not knowing God, then the grace of God that could be yours won't be yours. And you'll be lost in the grave. So Jonah is really shown his hypocrisy here, isn't he? He's shown that he's happy to be saved from the grave. He wants to be saved, but he doesn't want anyone else to be saved. Now, as Christians, this applies to us directly. That is, as Christians, we know what's going to happen on the last day, don't we? We know that people are going to stand before God to stand judgment. Now, what's going to happen to those people who don't know Christ? What's going to happen? They're going to be condemned. Now, we shouldn't have to learn this lesson the same way that Jonah did. Jonah had to have his life taken away from him and given back so that he could appreciate God's salvation. We need to appreciate God's salvation and not think that it's for us alone. If you think that you as a Christian can be saved and that that's good for you, but I'm not worried about anyone else, well, you can't think that way. What God has given for you must be prepared to give to others as well. Now Jonah learns this lesson and he repents. Look in verse 9, it says, "But with a song of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." So there he is. You see, he's going to make a sacrifice to God. He's made a vow to God. Now, we're not told what the vow is, but I can only assume that the vow is he's now going to go and do what God's told him to do. He's made a promise to God to go and obey God. So Jonah repents. Now, it actually shows us here what the word repent actually means and what it is that God wants us to do. You see, to repent means to accept God's will for your life. That's what it means to repent. It means to accept God's will for your life. Now, what did that mean for Jonah? For Jonah to repent, it meant that he was now going to go to Nineveh and preach the word of God to them as God had commanded him. What about for us? What does it mean for us to repent? Well, in one sense, it's the same thing. It means that we have to accept God's will for our life. And as Christians, that means we have to follow Christ. We have to read his word, find out how God wants us to live, and to walk that way. And I want to ask you, if you're a Christian, have you done that? Or are you doing that? Are you living the way that God wants you to live? Are you living and accepting God's will? Maybe you're not a Christian. Well, if you're not a Christian, this is actually how you become a Christian. It's by accepting God's will for your life. It's by finding out what God has said and what God has done for us in Jesus and saying, yes, that is the way I'm going to go. I'm not going to go this way anymore, I'm going to go this new way. Now, I want to finish up just by looking at Jesus and Jonah. If you just come to Matthew's Gospel, we'll finish up here now in Matthew's Gospel, because Matthew actually speaks about, Jesus speaks about Jonah, and it's very interesting to look at what he says. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. I'll go from verse 38, sorry. "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you.' Jesus answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation seeks a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" So Jesus is saying here that he is like Jonah in some ways. And that the sign of Jonah is the sign that Jesus is going to give as well. Now, what are these signs? Well, the one he seems to bring out there is the 3 days. That is, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish, Jesus is going to be 3 days and three nights in the earth. That is, when he died, he was buried on the Friday and he rose on the Sunday. So he's in the grave for 3 days. There's that sign. And if we look at this sign and the lives of Jesus and Jonah, we see there are similarities and differences. Similar number of days, but there's also some significant differences. That is, Jonah went down to the grave for his own sins. But Jesus went down to the grave for your sins. Jesus faced crucifixion and death for you. He did it in your place as your substitute. It's a big difference, isn't there, between Jesus and Jonah? You see, Jonah had to be convinced that the other nations of the world should be saved, that the other nations of the world should know about God. He had to be convinced of that. God had to take him to the grave to make him repent and to care about other people. But Jesus didn't need any of that convincing at all. Jesus willingly went to the grave in order to save us, in order to save all of the nations of the world. I want to come back to where we started. I started off by asking, what would it take for us to have peace with God and to know exactly where we stand with him. Well, this is what it took. It took Jesus Christ going to the grave on our behalf. It took Jesus dying for our sins so that the judgment and the punishment of God that we deserve can be taken by him, and that we can be forgiven in God's sight and have full assurance, be fully confident that we know that when we face the grave, that God is for us because Christ has died for us and brought us forgiveness of sins. And as we put our faith in him, we know exactly where we stand with God. And if you haven't done that, I pray that that will be something you do or find out about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this great story of Jonah and for the way in which you worked in his life to teach him the value of other people and to teach him, I guess, the horrors of the grave. But we thank you more for your son Jesus and the wonderful life that he lived and the death that he died to pay for our sins so that we can have peace with you and know exactly where we stand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.